Welcome to the B-Sides. We are back. My name is Tyler, and with me, as always, it would not be the B-Sides without him, Pastor Steve Croker.
Hey.
It has been a while since we have been in this room staring awkwardly at each other in the microphone. It's good to be back. We hope you've missed us as much as we've missed you. Just as a reminder, as always, send your questions to the B-side. We're going to do this right off the top in case anything sparks your interest as we're talking today. We've got a few questions to get to, but the email address is
bside@twossonalliance.org.
So no S on the end, right?
Just bside@twossonalliance.org. Right. Or you can email me, steve@twossonalliance.org, if you really want to.
Yeah.
You got questions about something weird you read in Ezekiel?
Yeah, which is, you should. Let's be honest. Like, if you're reading along as
I'm
the sermon series, yeah. If you don't have questions, either you're super smart.
I'm going to send in some questions.
Yeah, or you're doing something wrong.
So Tyler, what's up with the...
Yeah, like what's up with the eyes on the wheel?
Yeah.
Like there's some weird stuff.
There's a lot there. We don't have time to touch it all on Sunday morning. So if you got questions to either clarify or other things, just that you're buzzing around in your head, send them in. We're happy to either answer them, look into them. If there's something we need to look up and answer your question, if you have other questions, theology, culture, what should we think about this? Just curious to know our opinion on something. Yeah, love to hear from you. This is an interactive.
Yeah, it's best when it is interactive.
Yeah.
And especially questions about, like, I always think, like, some of my favorite questions that we get are kind of, how do I handle this?
When my friend says.
Yeah, so.
Apologetics, it could be.
Yeah, so a good one, actually, that came in that line was about a friend responding to someone's kind of interest in church or their invitation to church as saying they didn't like organized religion, that organized religion was not a good thing. And this person wanted to know, and their question essentially was like, are we considered at Twossen Alliance an organized religion? And is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? And why would someone think that was bad? And I actually thought, you know, there's a whole host of kind of responses we could make to that question. Like, is organized religion bad? Why would someone use that as a rationale for not wanting to be involved in church?
I mean, it's a negative term.
Yeah.
Organized religion. Yeah. It's always, I've never heard that used positively.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. It's like a slanting it in a negative way.
Yeah, it's...
What do you think?
Well, I mean, I often go to lowest common denominator and I go, I think a lot of times people want to sound smart... for not like, and have reasonable answers for things that they don't want to do, and I think at the end of the day, the majority of people who would respond that way, simply at their heart, don't want to be under authority, don't like being told this is right, this is wrong. They want to be a Genesis 3 kind of person. They want to be like God. They want to make their own decisions. They want to be their own authority. Mm-hmm. And so anything that represents a challenge to their authority becomes a negative. And I think at a heart, that's a big part of it. You know, I think there's other layers to it. Like, there has been things done by big organized religion that haven't been good. But I think at the heart of most of these kinds of things, it's an authority issue.
Mm-hmm.
Don't want to be under authority. And I think if we root around in our own hearts, we would find a lot of the reasons we don't do things or make certain choices comes down to that as well.
I think it's the growing trend, right? In the last, I don't know, how many years? Growing more and more, but the last like 30, 40 years maybe. But this idea of separating of spirituality from religion.
Right.
And you hear this, I'm spiritual but not religious.
Where religious has a really negative connotation.
Really negative, and sort of is organized religion or religious, we think of Catholic Church, big churches, it's about authority structures. We hear stories in the news about abuse, horrible things that should never be happening in God's church, but they have. And so trying to get away from those abuses of religion, organized religion, but so people want to be spiritual but not religious. So disassociate with, like what you said, not under authority then, not have to associate with that, but spirituality, they still want some sort of belief system. They want religious spiritual experience. Problem with spiritual this sort of spirituality without religion is it's baseless. It's contentless. Like, it's a make your own spirituality. In the end, what do you have? You don't have truth. You don't have authority. You don't have reason for your belief. You just have a choose your own adventure. Like, you're making up your own spiritual belief.
Well, you want to find something that suits you, my lifestyle. I like
entirely me centered. Right?
Yeah,
and spirituality.
And I mean, I think part of it is this. I even think about the generation I work with, that I often try to differentiate intentionally between what it means to be in relationship with the Lord and to be religious. Because religion kind of has a coldness to it.
Yes.
And in our culture today, religion almost is a synonym for hypocrite. That, like, if you're religious, you are someone who holds high ideals, but who practices often general morality. And so the high ideals and the morality don't meet.
Yep.
And so in the middle there, you end up with a hypocritical kind of way of life. And nobody wants, that's the one thing nobody wants to be. Mm-hmm. They don't want to be, we want authenticity. And so we feel like the more we need to separate ourselves and create subcategories. But still, I think at its heart, authority is kind of the, or desire to be our own authority.
So, I mean, I would react too. I mean, if I wasn't in my role or part of this church, like, I don't want to be part of an organized religion. It kind of has this sense of, like, man-made structure.
Yeah.
And compartmentalizing God. And all. However, the Bible would really urge us to be part of a community, that there's healthy authority structures, that we are better together than we are on our own, that what we need is each other, building each other up in Christ, that the church is a family, and it's a family that goes through the ups and downs of life together, pushing each other towards being in Christ, that we need people who pray for, you know, all these commands that are in the New Testament. Pray for one another, exhort one another, teach one another, encourage one another, build one another up. All these things we're commanded to do are for our best interest. It's right. In my best interest that I'm part of a church that teaches and encourages and challenges and builds up and helps and supports and loves and cares for. We need that. It's good for us. We have often tried to use that because it's a very, very biblical image of a church as a family. And family has accountability. It also has support and love, encouragement. And that's what we're trying to be.
Well, and I mean, part of it is understanding, too, that, like, I think a lot of the times people who maybe, there's been people who've been hurt in the church,
yeah.
Rightfully so. There's been people who've been hurt in the church maybe as a result of their authority being challenged, and so their response was to be offended or hurt. And there's people who've been hurt in the church as a result of not really understanding what biblical authority looks like. And I think the reality we have to recognize, and all that, I think a lot of that times it comes from, how do I put this without sounding like totally defeated, we set the bar too high for what things should look like, and part of it is this kind of this perfect mandate carried out by imperfect sinners creates the mess, right? So we're caught in the middle, and oftentimes, yeah, like, you know what? Chances are, if you go to this church, if you come to Tuason Alliance long enough, Steve will disappoint you at some point as your pastor. I'll disappoint you. Like, we all will. Like, we're all gonna. There's gonna be mistakes made. We're not gonna hit home runs all the time, and always be kind of everything every person needs in the sense of their spiritual care. We want to do our best, but we know we're not going to be perfect.
Yeah.
And so if you come into that come into it with that understanding, but if you hold Steve up to be a spiritual super giant, you're going to get let down.
Yeah.
Same with me or anybody else. Like, because we're all sinners, and we're all just everything by grace.
Yeah.
But it's hard because you got to paint it with that brush on the same hand as going, like, yeah. There's people who have legitimate hurts and causes, sure. But when you think of it as family, like, I always joke, like, you don't choose your family, right? Like, your family, and in a sense, I guess, that the illustration breaks down because you come to the church and you make it choose, but that we kind of want to think of it as we're bound through thick and thin. Like, we'll go through the ups and downs together, and it's over the long haul that we actually see the benefit of being a part of the church.
In a sense, I don't believe in organized religion either.
Yeah.
But I do believe in the mutual belonging of a gospel-centered family.
Yeah.
And that's the best thing for us, and it's the thing that our community needs the most, a gospel-centered family. Fail each other, fail God, but there's grace because of the gospel. And so hopefully we're growing to be more and more gospel-centered and more family. So organized religion, nah. But homemade, do-it-yourself spirituality,
yeah,
that's dangerous too. But hopefully we'll have a real, authentic, gospel-saturated family of sinners helping each other out.
Well, and a big part of it is, I think, helping people realize, friends that might ask questions like that, that being a Christian isn't a self-help technique. And I think often people respond, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I don't like organized religion, because it doesn't work. It's not a great self-help technique. Whereas the more we can articulate what the gospel is and what our faith in Christ is to those people around us, the more we help them see that organized religion is not really what we're going after. And it's not a fairly...
I heard it said, I think this is helpful, maybe not. Complaining about hypocrites in the church is sort of like complaining there's too many sick people at the hospital. We're all here because we have sinned, because if we fail you, we're the first to admit it.
Yeah.
We're here because we need grace, not because we are morally perfect people.
Yeah. It's not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners.
There you go. Well said.
Yeah. Well, not mine. I read that in a book somewhere. I can't tell you who said it. Well, one of the things that, because we had a break, we took a break, kind of, you went to Egypt. How was Egypt? that's a joke. Anyway, I wasn't supposed to mention that. No, I'm kidding. So you were gone on a trip somewhere.
Somewhere we're not going to put on the internet.
But because of that, we didn't do B-sides for a while. We had a break, and we didn't kind of get to tackle some of the maybe Advent-related questions that, mm-hmm. that people had. And one of them that came up that I thought was interesting and worth talking about, might be helpful to us, is we talked about God coming, that he was Emmanuel, he was God with us, he was coming for the purpose of saving his people from sins. So essentially the question was, why did God have to be born? Like, why couldn't he just show up? And it's a funny thought, because you go, I remember thinking over Christmas, like, he's God, like, he spent like 29, 30 years of kind of not useless life, but like Jesus' ministry was kind of 3 years and then he died. So he had 30 other years roughly, just kind of waiting around, it was just kind of a random daydream I had in my head as a young man before he kind of did his kind of more impactful, or what we know of, more of his recorded history.
Yeah.
Is probably a better way to put it. So why didn't he just kind of
show up,
appear like the Star Trek transponder or whatever, where they just like metabolize
God?
Yeah, why didn't God just show up?
It's theologically, because in the gospel, it's really important that the promised Savior is both divine and human. So he had to be truly human, and to be truly human, you have to be born a human, right?
The hypostatic
union. The hypostatic union.
I learned that today. I didn't know that before.
The hypostatic union is a fancy theological word meaning the perfect union between the two natures of Christ, the divine nature of his deity, and his human nature, his humanity, and they're perfectly united in this one substance, this one person. The union, hypostasis, means one substance, a singular being. So, one person, two natures. It's different than the Trinity, which is one nature, three persons. Hmm. So they're blowing your mind. We'll leave that for another day.
Yeah.
So, and here's why. What did Jesus do when he came? There's lots of things, but there's two things directly related to salvation which are crucial. One is he died on the cross as the punishment for our sin. There needed to be a Savior to pay the penalty in our place. And in order to be that Savior, He had to die because the penalty of sin is death. God can't die.
Right.
So God can't do that. And yet a human can't do it either, because the only way he was an acceptable sacrifice is he was without sin. He was the lamb without blemish, the perfect one, right? So it's his sinlessness, his complete innocence, that he was innocent and did not deserve to die, that he was able to substitute in and actually be killed in our place. Because if he was a sinner, he would be, his death would cover only himself. He would pay the penalty for himself and no one else. But because he was innocent, because he was God, because he was perfect, when he paid the penalty, he died a billion deaths on the cross, suffering the wrath of God in our place. He was only able to be that acceptable sacrifice because of his humanity. He was killed, but also his sinlessness.
And so, he could only be sinless as a result of his deity.
Yeah, because if he had been born a human, like just if he was pure human, if it was me, you know, whatever, I was born with a sin nature. I inherited from my father. That we are all sinners both by nature and by choice. We are born sinful and we choose to sin.
And so, has that theological truth been more true to me than having
your own kid.
Like, and I'm not, like, I said that as a joke at somebody, and I was like, but I wasn't joking. Like, it was like, even at like 6 weeks, up. 8 weeks, you see it.
You don't
rebellion.
Teach them sin.
You don't teach them rebellion.
Selfishness.
Yeah.
So, in order to be the sacrifice, he needed to be both divine, and in so sinless, and human, namely killable. Right? God can't die, so God can't pay that penalty. So the God-man, the union, can. The other thing is, in order to give us his righteousness, like in the gospel, he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness, so that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ and declares us righteous and acceptable. If he only takes away our sin, that doesn't make us righteous. So there's these two halves of the gospel, this exchange, our sin and his righteousness. And so in order to, you know, Christ, when he came, he lived the perfect life. He kept the law. He obeyed God perfectly in every situation. He earned righteousness, and that righteousness was gifted to us so that we are seen to be righteous. In order to do that, he had to be born, to be tempted, to live, to face temptation, to face all these things, the weaknesses that we face. You know, Hebrews talks about he faced the same struggles, same weaknesses, same temptations, except it was without sin. So he had to be fully human and face all that we faced, all that Adam faced, but Adam failed. And as the second Adam, he had to face all that Adam faced and overcome. Mm. But he was born without a sin nature because his father was not Joseph, but was with God, that he was born holy, right?
Right.
So Christmas and the birth of Jesus illustrates this important but maybe kind of abstract truth of the hypostatic union, the perfect union of the divinity and humanity of Christ. And it's really important for the gospel because, you know, if God just showed up, no humanity, he couldn't have kept the law perfectly for us as the perfect human, the second Adam, and he couldn't have died in our place. But if he was only human, he couldn't have kept the law perfectly because he would have been by nature a sinner. And he could have died, but not in our place, because he wouldn't have been the sinless sacrifice. So God could not have rescued us without adding humanity to his deity. That's the way the theologians like to say, adding humanity to his deity. He didn't cease being God. He added this second nature. His human added humanity to his deity, and it's the only way salvation comes. So it's a pretty amazing thing.
Yeah, no, it's that was a great answer. It's and it's funny because I did find myself thinking, not necessarily that over Christmas, not that exact question, because I have a pretty solid understanding of why Jesus came, but in the sense of just going like, why did he come as a baby? I just remember thinking, like, why did he come as a baby? Like he's God. Like, he can do anything.
Show up.
Yeah, it's fun just to... Sometimes it's fun to daydream that way, and I did it. So we... if you haven't been here for Sunday in the last 2 weeks, where are you? We miss you. Come back. but we started a brand new series in the book of Ezekiel And I thought to myself, like, you could almost just call the sermon series, like, weird. Or, like Portland. Like, it's like, you know, like Portlandia. Like, weird and kind of cool.
Keep church weird.
Yeah. Because there's a lot going on. And, like, I think you're right in saying, like, even in the bumper video, like, not a lot of us have spent a ton of time in Ezekiel. And part of that is probably because it's odd and it's complex. Yeah. It's probably the same reason people don't necessarily park, or normal people don't park a lot of time in Revelation, right? Like, unless the end times enthusiasts who want to pick apart everything. But, like, it's an interesting book. And this week, your sermon, I thought, was really hard to hear. To be honest, like, because it was kind of it, my understanding in a summary of what I kind of got out of it on Sunday was obedience is paramount, regardless of anything else. Like, and you saw God's kind of instructions to Ezekiel, like, they may be hard headed, but I'll make you as hard headed. Like, I want you to be stubbornly obedient.
I love that image.
Like, it was just like,
thick-skulled.
Yeah, thick-skulled was the
they're thing. Thick-skulled. I'm going to make you more thick-skulled in obedience.
Yeah. And the thing I found myself asking and thought was maybe an interesting point for you to clarify or to share is that when we think of calling in the church, when we talk about calling, oftentimes the confirmation of calling will come with some level of success, right? So I knew I was called to serve here because when I showed up, there was three in the Bible study, and within a month, there was 12. And then 20, you know, and we talk about, oh, we knew that church was a success that planted because look at how it blossomed from 25 people to 2,500 people in the course of 3 years. And so, like, you know, we tell stories, and without question, those are great stories. That's not meant to discredit success. But how are we to understand success or calling in light of maybe failure? Like, I think of guys who've been clearly called to be pastors in churches and seen numbers dwindle. Things fail. Like, a good friend of mine recently, their church plant closed. Does that mean they weren't called there in the first place?
Or did God call them to fail? That was ordained as well. Like, that was part of the journey. I mean, these are tough, right?
Yeah.
And even within calling, you know, I could tell you, I knew since I was a kid, like, I don't know, 6, 7 years, I knew I was called to be a pastor and to do anything else in disobedience. But I didn't know where. Like, even within a calling, it's like, where's the location of that calling going to be worked out? I never knew that, you know, God didn't call me to be the senior pastor, lead pastor at Tuas and Lions Church. He called me to be a pastor, teach the Bible, be a preacher, pastor. But where and when and what school would I go to and what would I do? And, you know, like, there's still a lot of questions.
Right.
So even those, even if you have a clear calling, you don't always have a clear application of that calling or for how long. And, you know, so even then, it's not always as clear as we would like it to be. And so, you know, the question we wrestle with is, like, sometimes failure leads us to think, maybe I'm not called.
Yeah.
I think it's hard.
That's often the barometer, right? That's kind of my point is that, and I've even said, like, oh, like, you can see. I remember talking to somebody recently this week, talking with Village Church, and going, like, I remember when that church was planted. Like, I remember talking to those guys. I was working in that area at the time. Mm-hmm. And going, like, just a few years later, you can go, wow. Like, you can see that, like, that God called them to plant that church the way they did, and that leader and whatever. Because it's because the way it's grown. But had it, like, the other church I was talking about that closed the door planted at the same time, and they had the same desire, the same heart, and it failed. So that doesn't mean, the hard part of wrestling is, like, the natural reaction to go, well, one was clearly called, and one maybe got,
I don't know. We've got to be careful not to work backwards, right?
Right.
So I would say to our listeners, like, prayerfully ask the question, God, what have you called me to do? And there's some things that are just taught to us in the Bible. that, you know, these are general callings of everyone. So love your spouse. Be faithful to them. You are called to be joyfully married to your spouse. Calling of God. Your sanctification is a calling of God. I could quote verses, right? There's no question about it. Loving your children, raising them to love Jesus. That is a call of God that will not stop, will not cease. That's why, you know, you don't give up on your children on hard days. You keep, because you're called to minister to them. You're called to share your faith. And then there might be more specific vocational calling. Someone might feel called to work in a certain field, whether it's a vocational ministry or whether it's quote-unquote secular work. I hate that term, but maybe you feel called to work as an engineer, and you just something God put in your heart, and you're, you know, and something you want to do, and you see yourself, there's opportunities to do ministry by doing good engineering work and by representing Jesus in your excellence in your work and in that field. So those can be callings too. I would say that if you feel certain of God's call in a certain area, do not base your obedience on fruitfulness and success. Mm-hmm. Now, some of the callings we have, we're like rock certain about, because God, I have a friend, God showed up in sort of a vision, like Siri, we just mentioned this before,
yeah.
In like kind of a, almost a vision type of experience where God just made it so abundantly clear to him that he was going to minister in a certain place, and he did, and he's been doing it faithfully. To him, he has this utter certainty about what God's call is in his life, and it's been affirmed by others. When you have that level of clarity around God's call, you hold it tighter.
Right.
You fail, you keep going. If things don't go as you plan, you keep going. So what I find encouragement in, sorry, finish your thought. Other times the callings are more generic and open. And maybe God has a few things open for you. He hasn't specified. There's a few things you could do. You can go to this college, you can go to that college. None of them would be disobedient. They're all in the will of God, so to speak.
Right.
That they are open. We don't want to be paralyzed by needing God to specifically call us to one, you know,
one yellow
should I go to UBC or SFU, and I'm not sure, and I'm just paralyzed and unable to make a decision. Sometimes you just got to go for it.
Yeah.
And because God hasn't specifically said one or the other. What I find encouraging is that at times like Isaiah and Ezekiel, who were called to a ministry that was destined to fail, both of them, Isaiah was told, preach until nobody believes. Basically, like, people are going to get more hardened by his preaching. People are going to believe less because of his preaching. He's going to kill the faith, you know, like, right?
That's so, like, I never thought of it.
That's what, you read Isaiah 6. Right after the vision, he's going to go, and then God promises he'll fail. If he's a church planter, a church, I mean, then everyone's going to leave.
Yeah.
But their calling was so clear. They needed a calling that clear to go with a ministry that failed, quote unquote, failed,
yeah,
by earthly, our kind of typical visual standards. But they had a very, very utterly clear, undeniable calling, a huge vision of God. Right? So if God has specifically called you to something, persevere in it. Sometimes God gives the fruit, sometimes he doesn't. I think of 1 Corinthians 4, 3, 6 and 7. Paul's talking about Apollos. Paul, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Like, well, you do your job.
Yeah.
God's job is growth.
One of the best lines, and I still don't even know who it is. It was this when I was in college. We found this back then, believe it or not, a CD. And it was like a 22-minute sermon, and had little like background music to it. And it was like my buddy and I would listen to it like in our room at night as we fell asleep, because it was just really encouraging stuff. But one of the lines in this thing, so I can't even tell you who it's attributed to, but was about calling, the nature of God, and it was said, God hasn't called us to do the things that we can do. He's called us to do the things that we'll never be able to do in a million years. The point being, it's God who makes the call and God who accomplishes the call.
Yeah.
In so much as that that's where like obedience is the kind of the anchor in a sense to our calling, because
yeah.
like just like you just read, whether we water or we grow or we plant or not grow, God grows. When we water or plant,
yeah.
it's God's work that's being accomplished yeah. through our obedience. But in a sense, He doesn't need us.
Yeah, and we trust our role in His big mission. Like it's His mission, His plan. Yeah. He's got His soldiers where He wants them in the field. He's got the big picture. I got my life. Yeah. That's it. Like I got my little narrow thing. He's got the big picture. Am I going to be the missionary that goes and get beheaded and eaten, or am I going to be the one that goes and everyone repents?
Right.
Like, how would you, like in that story, I told, how would you like to be the first couple? Are you willing to be the first couple that goes and fails, quote unquote, but is faithfully obedient unto death? Or are you going to be the other couple that goes, the other guy that goes, and people respond? And
well, one would be a lot easier than the other in the sense of your own personal worth and psychologically, I imagine, but... none more important than the other.
We're called to be courageously faithful and obedient in the callings that He's given us, and to trust Him with the results. Sometimes everything comes up roses. Sometimes everything goes bad. But if we're certain that what we're doing is what God has called us to do, we carry on. We keep on. I always go back to, we didn't touch this on Sunday, but we could have. I love Hebrews 11. One of the things I love about Hebrews 11 is towards the end of that section, he's listing out the people who have gone before and who have walked this hard road of faith. And he talks about, he contrasts those who for everything for them turned perfect. Like everything went well. The dead are being raised, armies are fleeing, and then he turns and, you know, everything that's, they're just utter failure. Like, sawn in half, everything's going wrong, they're in prison, death, dying. And they were all faithful servants of God. Sometimes you're the guy who plants a church and 2,000 people go. Sometimes you're a guy who plants the church and you faithfully do your job, you pour your heart into it, and in the end, you did faithful ministry, but God has other plans and it closes. And your job is faithful, courageous obedience. God's job is to guard and build His church. Sometimes you die along the way. Sometimes you do you pour your life into your kids, you do everything you can, you pray for them, you teach them, you love them, and it doesn't go the way you like. And maybe you labor at it for 30, 40 years, and maybe they repent in the end. Maybe someone else after you're gone. And you don't get the glory. Are you okay with that? Or maybe God has His purposes and we don't know Him. I think we have to stop playing God and stop doing and start really focusing on being courageously, faithfully obedient on the best days and on the worst days. And whatever He's called us to, do it with our whole heart. That's not easy.
No.
Like, man, that's...
that's a harder
task. I'd rather build my identity on my success and checking the attendance numbers and finding out how many people showed up and building my identity around what I did. But that's just pride. That's just glory hunting. Like, am I okay with faithfully doing my job and no one shows up? Can I check my ego and just be obedient?
Yeah. And that's, I mean,
God help us. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's where it really pulls up the conviction strings, because at the end of the day, nobody wants to fail.
Yeah.
We all want to do well, and we often, shows you often where we put our stock. But yeah, so if you haven't been here for a Sunday in this series, encourage you to get here on Sunday. If you've missed any of the sermons, check them out on the website. They're there, full video, audio. You can watch it just like you were here, but we want you here in the building on Sunday morning, so don't make that a habit. But and if you have questions, like we said, send it to bsideatwassonlands.net or org.org. I always struggle with that one. Org.net. Or you can send it to our personal emails, which is just our first name at twassonlands.org. But glad to be back. Hope you guys will tune in, download whatever, listen to it as well next week, and we'll get your questions into us and we'll answer them next week. Have a good one.
Yeah.